Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new.
Now, some of the final words we have Jesus speaking are directing us to get out there and to share the gospel. And to Matthew, we call it the Great Commission. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We are commanded to share the gospel. But hopefully, we don't do it merely out of obligation. Right? Ideally, we share not out of obedience, but out of love. We have a love for God, and what matters to him matters to us. And we have a love for people who are perishing and want them to know of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on their behalf. We should have a heart for the lost and a tenderness for those who are dead in their sin. Do you find that hard to do? Is it difficult for you to love the lost? We're in a series entitled The Courier, looking at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And he had been in Berea, but his life was in jeopardy, and he had to be escorted from there. And he was brought to Athens. Now, he was waiting for his teammates there. And I think if there's anyone who ever had earned the right to take a couple days off, it was the Apostle Paul. I don't think any of us, having read the first journey, read what's gone on in the second journey, would think that if he just wanted to check himself into a place, put his feet up, and maybe do a couple laps in a pool, that would be fine. But Paul's zeal for God and his heart for the lost, he just can't. And he is about to make the most of the opportunity that's before him. And in our text this morning, Paul's example, my hope is it brings two things into focus. Two questions, really. Number one, what is our motivation for sharing the gospel? And then secondly, what is our spirit or our attitude when we do? We'll see how people react. And my prayer is that after we're done, we'll be a little more encouraged to go out, be like Paul. My prayer is that in our time together, our heart for the lost would grow. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Each and every one of us who's called upon the name of Jesus to be saved did that because someone told us about him. For many of us, God, multiple people did. Churches, grandparents, neighbors, coworkers, college roommates. Father, I pray that you would use this time in your word, that your spirit would break through and speak to our hearts. Get us in the game, we ask. Lord, help me not to make any mistakes. Be glorified in your church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we're beginning at verse 16. And the thing that the Apostle Paul had in droves that a lot of us have, I think sometimes, but I don't have it all the time, is he had this incredibly holy passion. He had a passion that was unparalleled by so many people. We read this in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, that is, Paul's in Athens waiting for his teammates to arrive, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, history lesson, maybe history reminder, right? The Romans conquered Athens in 146 BC. And in the time since, Athens wasn't the place it used to be. It had lost much of its prominence to the city of Corinth. Corinth being sort of the New York City of the New Testament. But what hadn't disappeared was the architectural beauty. What hadn't disappeared was the art visually. Visually, Athens was still as stunning as it ever was. And since the Romans were actually, they were generally fans of all things Greek. I mean, not big enough fans not to conquer them. But though they took them over, they allowed Athens to remain a free city. And Athens still was, even here, the cultural and intellectual center of the Roman Empire. But as Paul walks around, he wasn't blown away by the architecture. He wasn't taking selfies in front of the buildings. It says his spirit was provoked within him. And when it says his spirit, it's not about the Holy Spirit in him. It's his own spirit. He turns a corner and he gets more provoked. He goes down another alley, more provoked. And the word provoked is a strong one. I mean, he is greatly distressed. The word originally had like a medical association. They would use that word to describe a seizure or an epileptic fit. And then in time, it began to be used to describe like serious inner turmoil, being roused to anger. He is upset. At what? The city was full of idols. And it really, really was. Most of Athens' greatest architectural works were simply pagan temples. The Parthenon, which so many people still today will go and get their picture in front of, was just a temple to the Greek goddess Athena. And even back then, people would sarcastically quip about Athens that it's easier to find an idol in Athens than it is an actual person. And some counts, depending on the population, said there at times was a ratio of 3 to 1, 3 idols for every one person. It literally was filled with idols. And this bothers Paul immensely. Interestingly, the word provoke there is not, it's very rarely used in the New Testament. I think it's only used one other time. But it is all over the Old Testament. Say, where? It's used to describe God's emotions when his people turn from him and pursue other things. When God's people that he called by name, when God's people that he revealed himself to, take their affections from him and place it in man-made things, things made with human hands, he is provoked in his spirit, and rightly so. God gets jealous. Which, if you're new to this stuff, maybe that doesn't sound all that awesome. Oh, God's jealous, great. But actually, there is a good jealousy. I mean, there's a bad jealousy. If you're singing here this morning and you're the person two people down, you're like, well, she's a way better singer than me. She might be, right? You have no right to be jealous at her just because she's a better singer than you, because who said you were going to be the most awesome singer? No one. But if my wife started dating someone else, I could be jealous, rightly so. And so when God, the people that he's created and called by name, watches them go after somebody else, some other thing, he rightly is provoked in his spirit and jealous. So Paul's walking around Athens, seeing this rampant idolatry everywhere. It amps him up. It's not that he's in a bad mood. It's not that he hasn't had coffee. It's not even that he's like burdened by how lost the people are. No, Paul's spirit is provoked because he cannot stomach the name of God being tarnished so blatantly. He has a holy passion for God. And you know, frankly, there are things in our culture that should provoke our spirits too. Today, across churches all over America, it's Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I'm all for it. But as a redeemed people of God, God forgive us if we need a day to provoke our spirits. If we need a day to remind us that millions of babies will be aborted worldwide this coming year. It should provoke our spirit. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. Great day. Great day. But forgive us if we need a day to remind us, as if daily we don't see evidences of the racial discrimination that still continues. It should provoke our spirit. It should provoke our spirit when there's people who advocate or encourage that the terminally ill or the disabled, or you know what, just really the super old don't matter and they should just take their own life. It should bother us. It should provoke our spirit that there are millions of people worldwide, millions upon millions upon millions, who've been displaced from their home and country. Not by their own choice. They have nowhere to go, or they've had to leave because anywhere would be better and safer than where they were at. It should provoke our spirit. These things bother God. And they should bother us. And we need a little holy passion if they don't. Each and every one of them, every man, woman, young or old, is an image bearer of God and matters in his sight. Paul is righteously upset. Paul is jealous for God. And I think we'd half expect to find him railing against the Athenians, seeing him bring down like some serious hellfire, brimstone, epic level stuff, but he doesn't. Instead of railing at them, he reasoned with them. And I'll tell you, that is the right response. That is the right response. Look at verse 17. It says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. His spirit was provoked within him. So the response to the provoked spirit was, I'm going to reason. I'm going to reason with them. His reaction to what they were doing was negative. But his response to the people themselves was positive. He witnesses The word reasoned is the proclamation of the gospel for sure, but it's the proclamation of the gospel with patient sensitivity to the questions of the listeners. He wants to persuade them. He wants them to turn from their idols made with hands to the one living God of the universe and give him the glory that he is due. And he goes after everybody. Like was his thing, he shows up in the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews and the Gentile God-fearing people there. He goes to the marketplace, the forum, where all of the city seemed to come together and talk to anyone who would listen. And it says day by day. The one nice part about being the Apostle Paul is you didn't have to keep a calendar, because if you woke up that day, I'm sharing the gospel. That's all he ever did. I'm going to go into the marketplace. I'm going to share the gospel. Paul, what are you doing Thursday? Gospel. And Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, and Monday. And even all their smarty pants, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these philosophers, they were contemporaries of each other, but totally different in their beliefs. The Epicureans believed in gods, but didn't think that the gods cared much, if at all, for people. They believed that the world was just a random bunch of events, and the best that anyone could hope for is just kind of enjoy what you can, because one day it's over and you're dead and it's done. The Stoics, they were very different. They had a supreme God in view, but really, like in reality, they were just pantheists. But they thought the world was determined by fate. Everything was determined by fate. You can't change anything. So the best you or I could do is just deal with the hand you've been dealt and just try to get through it, because that's pretty much it. Grin and bear it. And for me, neither of those views is particularly appealing. But I will say the Apostle Paul here is very appealing to me. Because in these short 2.5 verses, we see his answers to those two questions we started with. We see his motivation for sharing the gospel, and we see his spirit or attitude when he does. Paul does not share the gospel simply because Jesus told him to. Though full disclosure, that would be reason enough. No, Paul shares the gospel because his spirit was provoked at the idolatry around him, and there was a fire in his belly for the glory of God. But when he shares, he does not raise a fist. He doesn't cuss them out. The Apostle Paul does not get offensive in any way. He proclaims the gospel and patiently reasons with them, reasons with anyone who would listen. I think, and I should step away from the official part. I think, generally speaking, we need more people like the Apostle Paul in the church today. Amen. We need more people with a passion for God, a holy passion, and a love for this world that's willing to reason and be patient. Don't get me wrong. We have people who are upset. That we have. Their spirits are provoked. They see the spiral that the world is on, and their spirits are provoked, and rightly so. The problem is they just go into attack mode with zero compassion or concern for the people they speak to. They fire off some snippy, contentious, long post on social media and then tuck themselves into bed, saying to their own little spirit, I took a stand for the gospel today. On the other side, there are people who are patient and willing to reason with others. They love to discuss their views and they want to hear what others think and they go back and forth. The problem is they have no holy passion for the glory of God and no confidence in the things that he says. And so while they're really reasonable to talk to, at the end of the day in the final estimation, all they discuss, no one's going to care about. They become caricatures of the culture they say they don't like. It's just, well, whatever's good for you, that's good for you. With no passion and no center. And there's not much conviction. Like God would raise up more Pauls, men and women, young and old, with full bellies on fire for the glory of God. And a willingness to patiently walk in love with those who don't have it yet. You know, maybe this is too personal for the preacher to ask, but I just don't care. Do you have a well-balanced approach? Or do you lean to one side or the other? Are you incensed at the world? But express it in such unloving ways. Or are you ready to engage others, but really have no passion or reason to do it? The only right response is to cultivate both, a desire born out of a holy passion for God and a desire to reach out and reason with an unbelieving world that is perishing. For Paul, he would receive a mixed reaction. Look at the second bit of verse 18. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. As you might expect, the reaction is mixed. Paul receives both insult and interest. And Luke first records the insult. What does this babbler wish to say? And I know in English, that's not like the worst slam you've ever heard or probably said. But back then, it really wasn't a nice thing to say. The word babbler actually is the word you would use to talk about like a bird pecking at seed. So think of like a dumb chicken that's just going around pecking at seed. You would use that about a speaker who's just like, you know, throwing out ideas all over the place. Like it was not a compliment. They were insulting him. He's just some guy who's picked up some stuff along the way and now he's spouting it off. But there were some who were interested, and Luke records that second. They don't dismiss him out of hand, though they don't really get it. But they're leaning in. He must be talking about some foreign God we've never heard about. Did you hear him say was it Jesus? Is that what he said? Yeah, he did. But then what was that other thing? Like a resurrection. What on earth? Some insulted him right out of the gate. Just, I'm not even having it. But some were interested. And I love that this is the reaction that Paul receives. Like, I'm sure Paul would have liked it to have been 100% interest, but I think for our purposes here, I'm glad it happened this way. Because even though our heads tell us one thing, our hearts confuse the matter. And I think too many of us think that if I do like a really good job sharing the gospel, it is going to work. And then if it doesn't work, we tell ourselves that, well, maybe I got to do some more spiritual push-ups, or maybe there's a chart, or maybe there's a graph, or maybe there's a video, or a pamphlet, or a book. I can do something to make this work. And I love that the Apostle Paul, who's doing all things right and is actually really super good at this stuff, he receives a mixed reaction to his words. Some are interested, some are not. Not surprisingly, Jesus said this would happen. We call it the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a guy that goes out to sow, and he's got a bag of seed, and he's throwing the seed around, and some of the seed falls on like on a path, and a babbler, a little bird, comes and snaps and takes it away, and it doesn't bear fruit. Some seed falls in rocky soil, and it kind of sprouts up, and you're kind of like, oh, this is awesome, but it has no root, so the sun comes, it scorches, it dies, doesn't bear any fruit. Some seed lands in thorny soil, and it comes up, and we all sort of celebrate, but then the thorns choke it out, and it dies. It bears no fruit. But some seed, Jesus says, lands in good soil, and it bears like mega fruit, hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold times. The point of the story, however, is not that Jesus is telling us that we should really consider a person and what kind of soil they are before we share. It's almost as if too many people, we think that like we have to buy the seed. Like, well, I don't know if I want to waste it on her. No, the point of Jesus' story is throw the seed around. Toss it everywhere. Because you don't know what I will do with it. And that is what Paul did. He went everywhere. He goes into the synagogue, the God-fearing Gentiles, the marketplace, the philosophers every day. And we too, we should too. I may fail on occasion, but I try every single time I'm up here to share the gospel. Because I know there are some of you across these campuses, you've never confessed Christ as Lord. And I'm wasting my time if I don't tell you the good news of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we don't have, unfortunately, like a forum, a marketplace that we can all go and like get everybody there. But you work at places, you live in neighborhoods. You go to the same pub after work, watch a game. We go places, and all of those places are opportunities for us to throw some gospel seed around. And while we don't have many people like wearing the I'm an Epicurean shirt anymore, we do have people. We have colleges who fancy themselves like the center of thought. We're super smart. And we have people who graduated from those colleges and think that they're super smart too. We're not nervous, we're not put off, we're not anxious about it at all because our faith, it's not as dumb as some people think. It's a step of faith for sure, but we have a pretty legit book. And we have some pretty compelling stories. And it's true. So we want to throw the gospel around wherever we are with whoever would listen. When we share the gospel, the reaction will always, I keep saying always, bad to say always and never, the reaction will most likely be mixed. The question is, do we share the gospel? Paul did. I don't know why it is. I wake up and I go about my day and I honestly, I feel like I have this bag of gospel seed. And I go through my entire day. And I can come home some days with the exact same amount of seeds in that bag as when I left. Why? It's free. I got a good arm. Why don't I just throw it around? How could I encourage you to toss some of that gospel seed more often? Where would you start? You may be surprised. But some people will be willing to listen. Look at verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, the Areopagus was actually just a hill in Athens, Mars Hill. But it became the location for this council to meet. And so they ended up just adopting the name of the hill as the name of their board, the Areopagus. Now, when they had freedom, like completely separate from the Romans, they were like the Mac Daddy over everything, complete control. But under Roman times, they they lost some of their chips, if you know what I mean. But they still remained the council. They still had power over much civil and religious life in Athens. And they bring Paul to that. Why? They'd like to hear more. We're interested in what you're saying. We've not heard this before. It's kind of fascinating, a little odd. But why don't you come and share what you've been talking about? They want to know. It is new. They'd never heard it before. It's strange to them, but they'd like to understand. And then Luke adds an editorial comment, verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. This was like their jam. They loved talking about new stuff. Athenians, the Areopagus, would love Twitter to just be able to get it so fast. That would be like their best thing ever. They were open and willing to listen. Now, I realize that we're a couple thousand years removed. But if there is any upside to the pluralistic, relativistic culture in which we live, people in our day are on the lookout for what's new too. And I think, much more willing to listen to us than we give them credit for. It's inbred in them now. You are allowed to think something different than I do, and I need to respect that opinion. So why do we not share our own? Why am I not more bold? We live in a day of varied opinions on pretty much everything, and our culture thinks everybody has a right to hold their own. We are much more free to share than we think. And maybe you're here at one of these campuses, unconvinced, but willing to listen. Maybe this is all new to you. There's a good chance. I mean, it sounds a little strange. We believe that you were created by God, that you were knit together in your mother's womb, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves you. But we turned from God. And we didn't really go after the man-made idols like the Athenians did, but we went after idolatry nonetheless. We chose sin over God. And listen, God was righteously provoked. We did wrong. And he had every right to wrap this up. But he loves you. He asked his son to put on flesh, to step down to this earth, and to pay the penalty for our sin, to pay the penalty for our iniquity through his death on the cross. And he was buried, and he rose again, and he offers you forgiveness. That should you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and say to him, "Please forgive me," He will. And you will be raised from death to life. You will be redeemed and made righteous. And you will be reconciled to the God who made you forever. We want that for you. And if you have questions about it, because it is a little much, we'd love to reason with you. But make no mistake, I want to persuade you. But don't let that turn you off, because we can be nice about it. Because Jesus is only ever nice with us. And our heart, it goes beyond simple intellectual reasoning. We love you. If you've had an abortion, if you're feeling grieved by it, regret, we want to mourn with you. We want to pray with you. We want you to find the joy in our salvation and experience the grace of Christ in your life. If you've encountered racial discrimination, we want to be righteously angered alongside of you, because it's wrong in God's eyes. We are equal in His sight. And I can't make a lot of boast or promise about the outside world, but I can say at our church, you'll find a home here. And you won't be judged because of the color of your skin. And if you're here at the end of your rope, illness or just life is hard, we want to share hope with you. We want to rally to you. We want to walk with you and encourage you. And if you've been displaced through no choice of your own, or maybe it was the only choice you could make, we want you to feel safe. We wish security for you. We want to pray and walk with you. And if you've been on the receiving end of somebody's unloving, misplaced, holy passion, I'm sorry. And I hope you can forgive. To my great shame, I've tried both. I've tried to have holy passion expressed in unloving ways. And then I've tried to be everybody's friend and just, let's get along. And not surprisingly, but I'm not always smart, it didn't work. But I have at times, I feel, had a righteous passion for the God who made me and what He's done on my behalf. And I've shared that in a loving, reasoned way with people. And while the reaction is often mixed, I have seen God do amazing things and change people's lives. Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. We want to love you well too. Now, unfortunately, because I'm only allotted 38 minutes and I've already gone over, we can't actually cover what Paul says. That's next weekend. We'll look at what he says. And so if you're like now geared up, raring up, I actually am ready to share the gospel, but I've never done to know what to say. Just time out. One, I would just say, just wing it. Probably be okay. But if you're looking for a real practical way, and you're at like here at Heights or Rock Rimmon or Monument, there is one way that you could help us share the gospel, and that is by going to church on Saturday night. If you could. It's remarkable. We have more people that show up than we really at times have just legitimate seats for. And I know if you can make that move to Saturday, that doesn't mean that you're sharing the gospel. But it's my goal that I will. And that seat that you make empty, it might have someone else in it. And they may hear. And God will do what only he can do. He will bring them from death to life. Gosh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have a friend that cries when he watches movies and he's so embarrassed about it, but he doesn't watch them in front of like lots of people. God, forgive us for the times when we have expressed our passion in unloving ways. And forgive us, God, for the times when we relate and engage with an unbelieving world but actually have no passion. Would you raise up more people like the Apostle Paul? A holy passion, God, for you, and a willingness to love those you put in our paths. Father, be glorified in our midst, we ask. Amen.